I would think puzzles are a good activity during this time of COVID-19, time of restrictions, shelter in place. And if the 500 to 1,000 piece puzzles are too easy for you, I have a suggestion, and it's the world's largest puzzle. This puzzle is put together by Kodak, and it shows 27 wonders from around the world. It's made up of over 51,000 pieces, and it features images shot by professional photographers. The puzzle comes split into 27 separate packaged puzzles, which then interlock to become one giant puzzle. Now, you would certainly feel some sense of accomplishment when you would finish this puzzle. But let me just give you a couple of warnings regarding the puzzle. Number one, it's a big puzzle. In fact, when all the 27 puzzles are put together, we're talking about a puzzle that's over 28 feet long and over 6 feet wide. So, I mean, you got to have a substantial room, wall, whatever, to put that puzzle together. And then secondly, the price. It's $599.99. Now, someone has aptly said, without eternity in the center of our thinking, our picture of life is like a jigsaw puzzle missing a central piece. And I think that's really an apt picture of what I'm trying to say. Those of us that have put puzzles together understand if we know there's a missing piece, it really is a frustrating thing. You really don't even want to finish the puzzle. I mean, I'll speak for myself. If you know all the pieces are not there, you know, we want something whole. We want something complete. We want the finish, the entire finished product. For life to make sense, it must include the piece called eternity. The life we are presently living is just our beginning. It's not our final chapter. Therefore, we are all marching toward eternity, and we know this to be true, for you and I have eternity written on our hearts, which tells us we are eternal beings, whether believers or unbelievers. And the reality of this truth must be a great motivator to get our allegiance right, to get who or what we are devoted to right, because who we are, who we bow to, really does determine our eternity, whether we will be in the presence of God forever or separated from Him in a place of eternal punishment forever. And so it makes no sense to forget God and live for ourselves. Such a life doesn't make sense. There's something missing. There's a huge piece missing in that life. One author writes, eternity requires that you take life seriously, and I add, to take Jesus seriously, for He and He alone holds the keys to eternal life. I like to say it like this: the missing piece in our life has to be eternity, and then Jesus needs to be in the center of that missing piece. For he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And he is the one who gives life to our eternity, because he is God. And this is proven by his divine nature, clearly revealed in Scripture. And this morning I want us to biblically establish the fact that Jesus is God. And since he is God, our eternity, which, by the way, is a long time, is decided by our relationship to Him. And so Jesus Christ must be the central figure in our lives. He really is that missing piece. He really is the center. He must be the center of our concept of eternity. You and I don't want to come to the end of our earthly journey and find a Christless eternity. This is the time to make sure Jesus Christ is not a missing piece in your thinking, in your life. Christ's deity is proven in five ways, and these characteristics, these traits, will form our outline this morning. And the first way I want us to understand is by His names, by His names. And there are, of course, many names of our Lord in the Scriptures, but let me cite four names for today's study. And the first one comes from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus is actually called God. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. And by the way, this is a quote from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Again, Jesus is actually called God. In Matthew 16, verse 16, and chapter 26, verses 61 through 64, Jesus is called the Son of God. Matthew 16, 16, and Simon Peter answered, said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And used here is the Greek definite article, the, to designate that Jesus truly is the Son of the living God, which makes Him therefore God. Matthew chapter 22, verses 44 through 46, Jesus is called Lord. In this portion of Scripture, Jesus totally stumped the Pharisees who wanted to believe in a human Messiah, but not a divine Messiah. But being called Lord, Kyrios in the Greek, a title of respect, tells us that Jesus is not only the Almighty Master, Creator, Savior of mankind, but that He is God. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God, that's what it says. And believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Revelation 19, verse 16 says of Jesus, And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. In addition to the names faithful and true in verse 11 of that chapter, and the Word of God in verse 13, Jesus is here declared King and Lord, which emphasizes His divine sovereignty over all earthly rulers. And so the fact that Jesus is named God, Son of God, King of kings, Lord of lords, Lord in Scripture certainly proves His deity. Who else but God could rightly carry these titles? Secondly, Jesus' divine nature is proved by His characteristics. And allow me to designate six divine distinctives of our Lord. And the first is that Jesus is omnipotent, which means He is all-powerful. At the time, really, every person is dust before Him. The time of Christ's humiliation was at an end. It was time now for God to exalt His Son above all, to give Him a name which is above every name. And thus Christ said in Matthew 28, verse 18, All power, all authority is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Jesus is omnipotent. Secondly, Jesus' divine designation here is He's omniscient, meaning He is all-knowing. Jesus has perfect knowledge of all things, both actual and potential. And so there's absolutely nothing he doesn't know. The third divine designation of Jesus is his omnipresence, the fact that our Lord is present at all times and in all places. And so he is always wherever he needs to be present, which further tells us he is always present to meet our needs. Remember that. He's always present to meet our needs. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 7. Where shall I go from thy spirit, or where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God's omnipresence, Jesus' omnipresence. The fourth designation of Jesus is he is life. John 1:4 says of Christ, in him was life. In him was life. Life is in Christ. Life comes from him. And because only God can give physical, spiritual, and eternal life to you and me, again, proves that Jesus is God. The fifth designation of Jesus is he is truth. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the embodiment of all truth. For Christ to say that, I mean, what would you think of me or some other man or woman who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? I mean, we would think, what an imposter. Who does that person think he is? But Jesus could and can say that because he is God. And then the sixth divine designation of Jesus is his immutability, the fact that Jesus is unchanging. Hebrews 13:8 says of Christ, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now think about this truth. You and I are constantly changing. You know, that's human nature. And the thing that to me is so obvious, we're getting older. We get older looking. You look back on pictures that were taken maybe even a few months ago or a few years ago, and there really is a change. And sometimes it's a change we don't like. But only God can remain now and forever the same. He is eternal, but never becomes older. And aren't we glad for this constancy, the constancy of his nature? And so again, who but God could be characterized by omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, life, immutability, truth. Friends, Jesus is God. There's no doubt about it. Third, Jesus' divine nature is proved by his works. Let me list six activities that only God can do. And the first is Jesus creates. John says of Jesus, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Friends, apart from Christ, not a single thing that exists came into being. Truly, in the beginning, the triune God created Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the heavens and the earth. The second divine work of our Lord, he sustains what he has created, Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and by him all things exist. And this literally means creation is held together, sustained by Christ. Honestly, he maintains the proper power and balance necessary to life's existence. He holds everything together. Third, Jesus forgives sin, and only God can forgive sin, which tells us Jesus has to be God. Remember, Jesus said to the man with palsy and to the sinful woman who anointed him with an alabaster box of ointment, "Thy sins are forgiven." A fourth divine work of Christ, he raises the dead. And we see our Lord declaring this fact in John 5, verse 25. And let me read this marvelous verse for you. These are words from our Lord. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear this voice shall live. Because the Son has life in Himself like the Father, He gives this life to those dead who hear His voice. Remember what He said to Lazarus, who had been in a tomb dead for 4 days. "Lazarus, come forth." And what did Lazarus do? He came forth. Death was replaced with life. Fifth, Jesus judges. In John 5, verse 27, our Lord states, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And who but the one with perfect understanding could have knowledge, the knowledge and the sense to rightly judge every single person who has ever lived?" And then the sixth work that proves Jesus' deity is he sent the Holy Spirit, which we see in John 15, verse 26, Christ speaking, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Friends, only deity could have the power and the right to send us the third person of the Trinity, whose mission is to give us the powerful testimony to the plan and to the purpose of Christ. So again, Christ's divine works, the fact that he creates, that he sustains, that he forgives sin, that he raises the dead, that he judges, that fact that he has sent us the Holy Spirit, all these works can only originate from God. Friends, Jesus is God. Fourth, Jesus' deity is further proved by the worship that is given to him. And this adoration and devotion we see is carried out by angels. In Hebrews 1, verse 6, it tells us, "And let all the angels of God worship him," worship Christ. This worship was carried out by Christ's disciples. Matthew 14, 33, we read, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And one day Jesus will be worshipped by everyone, all men. The name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God, to the glory of God the Father. And only God deserves and rightly receives our worship. Jesus received that worship. And then Jesus' deity, one more, is proved by his equality with the Father, which is seen when Christ said in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." And here we see their unity of essence and nature. And second, this equality is seen with the Holy Spirit, which we see this parity in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." And so you say, "Well, Pastor, why go through all of these proofs that Jesus is God? That from the Bible we prove that by his names, by his characteristics, by his works, the worship given to him, by his equality with the Trinity. Why go through all of that? Because if you're going to get eternity right, you've got to get God right. And if you're going to get God right, you have to get who God is, and God is Jesus Christ right. You know, I think in many circles, many religious circles, people talk about God, but they don't talk about Jesus. Friends, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As we said earlier, since our eternity is determined by our relationship to Christ, and since Scripture has established that He is God, what must that relationship then look like? Well, I would say it is a life marked by faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. By believing and by obeying. And faith in Jesus means we believe in Him to forgive our sins. And I know for us this is all rudimentary. But maybe there's someone listening, watching, who doesn't understand this. For you to get eternity right, Jesus must be in the center of your eternity. And how does that happen? First of all, you have to believe in Him. You have to ask Him to forgive your sins, to save your soul, to give to you eternal life. Whosoever believeth in Him. It's so clear in Scripture. It's not saying whosoever joins a church or becomes baptized or does all these good things, but whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so believing in Jesus guarantees, and I love this, the place of our eternity to be in heaven, and how vitally important that is. Let me put it this way. You want to go to heaven when you die. 3 seconds in hell will quickly tell you that you have made a totally wrong choice. But then it will be too late. It will be too late. I mean, when you think about how long we live in time, so we can't fully understand eternity. But ladies and gentlemen, eternity will never end. You never will get out of hell. I mean, it should just scare the living daylights out of us. If there's any question in our minds, what's going to happen when I breathe, after I breathe my last breath? And so the first aspect of our relationship with Christ is we believe in Him. And then we, secondly, obey Him. Obeying Christ means we follow His commandments, which then secures us the pleasure of our eternity. The well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. You know, I think there are people that say, well, if I just get to heaven, just saved so as by fire, you know, I'll be okay. Well, it's certainly better than the alternative. Amen? And this is not a perfect analogy, but, you know, it's kind of like going out for a team, a sports team, let's say a basketball team. If I can only make the team, if I can only get a uniform, I'll be happy. No, once you've made the team, once you get your uniform, what do you want to do? You want to play. You don't want to sit on the pine. You want to play. You want to get in the game. You want to contribute to the win. You want to be a part of the success of that team. And I can tell you, when you get to heaven, You're going to want to enjoy heaven to its utmost. And you say, well, Pastor, are there degrees of enjoying heaven? And I believe there are. I don't understand all of that. But certainly people who have been faithful now in their service and their obedience to Christ, I truly believe are going to enjoy heaven more. Forever. Forever. Than people that are just saved, who really didn't give their life to Christ. I believe that. And I want to encourage you. Christ has given us certain commands, not suggestions, but commands to follow, to obey. And what are some of those commandments? Now, let me say this is not an unabridged list. It's certainly not complete. But let me give you some idea of what Christ said are commandments that we are to obey. For example, we are to repent. Christ said, follow me. Let your light shine. Keep your word. Go the second mile. Love your enemies. Lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. Seek first my kingdom, God's kingdom and his righteousness. Do unto others as you'd have them to do unto you. Beware of false prophets. Pray for laborers. Fear not. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Honor your parents. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Despise not little ones. Go to offenders. Forgive offenders. Beware of covetousness. Honor your marriage. Be true to your vows. Be a servant. Be a house of prayer. Ask in faith. Pay your taxes. Love the Lord. Love your neighbor. Look for my return. Observe the Lord's table. Feed my sheep. Make and baptize disciples. Receive God's power. And let me give you one more. Walk in purity. Again, please understand, these are commandments from Christ himself. If we are to have a right relationship to him, we must believe him, we must obey him. Now again, without eternity in the center of our thinking, our picture of life is like a jigsaw puzzle missing a central piece. But we don't have to live asking ourselves the questions, I wonder where this missing piece of life is. I wonder what it looks like. I wonder why I'm here. I wonder what is the purpose of life. What is the meaning of life? And further, we don't have to believe that this life is the end. I say how hopeless such a worldview has to be. Think about what life is like. Right now we're seeing the worst of life. I mean, it's filled with sin and trials, sickness, death, suffering, riots, unrest. Do you want that to be your legacy? Your final answer to how we had to describe our life. I don't want that for me. I mean, friends, with Jesus as our God and Savior, the one we believe in, the one we follow, the one we obey, we can live in hope and victory. For as followers of Christ, our eternity is sure. And it's secure. Our eternity will be one of perfect rest and peace with our Savior. What present hope this truth gives, for it helps us to make sense of the hard times today. I am so glad that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And so here is a wonderful worldview that turns troubled hearts and peaceless minds to Jesus, who is the center of our eternity, who gives us hope and life now and a home with Him forever. And this divine knowledge and this understanding of our eternity certainly does complete the puzzle of our lives. It makes life make sense. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Praise God, they're temporal. And the things, though, which are not seen are eternal. Friends, we have hope. The missing piece is eternity, and Jesus is the center of that missing piece. And let me close with a statement from Christ in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 3, when he said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee and the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Let me just ask you, do you know this Jesus? I mean, we look at life and we think, oh, you know, we had this COVID-19 and now we have all these riots taking place. We have people wondering, what will the future, what will my retirement, what will my paycheck, what will my job look like? We can get very uptight. We can get very nervous. We can get very disturbed. But let me just say, put Jesus, put eternity in your thinking. Live with eternity's values in view. Live for Jesus. Believe Him. Obey Him. And what we see, God says, He makes all things work together for our good and His glory. I don't know about you, but if Jesus was at the center of my eternity, I would really be uptight. I would really be nervous. I would really wonder what's going on. What will the end be? Jesus is coming, and He is our hope for eternity. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Crown Him with many crowns.